It's so good to have you with us this morning. And Wes, I think I keep messing you up by standing different places up here and messing with the mic. I stood on that side last week, so I'll stand on this side this week. My name is Ron. I'm one of the elders here. I also serve as a pastor at Living Hope. And so what a joy to add our few voices to the millions of people worldwide who are celebrating a risen Savior this morning. That is just awesome. So when you came in this morning, you probably noticed the stage looked different again from last week, and the cross was moved back, and now we have this what's supposed to be an empty tomb, or an entrance to a tomb. So like probably every other pastor in the world or every other teacher in the world this morning, I want to share a message, share some thoughts about the resurrection of Jesus. The title for my sermon, as you see, is actually Three Resurrections. You might wonder, give me a few minutes and we'll try to work that out. But most of our time this morning, we're going to spend in 1 Corinthians 15. So I invite you to go ahead and turn there. If you're using one of the guest Bibles, you'll find we're on page, let's see. Oh, I don't have it here. I know it's in your notes. 815 or something like that. Is that it? 815. 815 in your guest Bible. Now, for you New Testament scholars among us, you might immediately recognize 1 Corinthians 15 as what some call the resurrection chapter. Paul devotes this rather lengthy chapter to the resurrection. And so we just want to start, we're just going to touch on a couple verses through this chapter in like the first two-thirds of the message, and then I'll give you some other references as well. But I'll just start reading here, just basically read the first four verses. We'll start there. Again, 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 15, verse 1, Paul says this, "Now, brothers, I want to clarify for you the gospel I proclaim to you. You received it and have taken your stand on it. You are also saved by it if you hold on to the message I proclaim to you, unless you believed to no purpose." Now, this is really, these next three verses, 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, Paul basically in two verses gives us the very heart, the very foundation of the Christian faith. He says this, "For what I passed on to you as most important, I'm sorry, for I passed on to you as most important what I also received." Here they are. "Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." Those phrases basically having to do with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is our faith. Without those, we are here for no reason at all. Kind of like that little video suggested in the beginning. Those things are the very core of our faith. Specifically, the resurrection, the empty tomb, sets Christianity apart from all other faiths. I was talking to a young man a month or so ago, and I was asking about his spiritual journey and, you know, kind of his relationship with the Lord, or just kind of what that journey has been for him. And he said to me, he said, "Well, you know, when I was in college, I took several comparative religion courses." Have you ever heard of those courses? It's a course where you basically, some instructor, it will compare all the religions of the world. And this young man that I was talking to said to me, and I sensed this was the sentence that comes next. Because normally when people take a comparative religion course who are not believers to begin with, they usually come away from a comparative religion course with a statement something like this. And this is what the young man said to me. He said, "I learned in those courses that all religions of the world are basically the what? The same. I learned in those courses that all the religions of the world are basically the same." you know, it's about doing good to people and, you know, being a good person and, you know, whatever you call God, whatever name you call God, it's really all the same thing. All these different paths lead to the same place. Have you heard, has anybody heard this line of reasoning before? We hear it all the time, right? Make no mistake. Christianity is the only religion on the face of the planet. It's the only faith on the face of the planet that is bold enough to declare that our leader came back from the grave and is alive as we speak today. Okay? None of the others say that. No one else claims a risen Savior. So that does one of two things. That says we're either crazier than everybody else, and we've been deceived with this like wild story, or we have something that no one else has. Now you're going to have to decide for yourself this morning which of those is true. Either we're crazier than everybody else, or we have something that nobody else has, and that is a Savior that is actually risen, that is actually living. Now, I'm not sure how you felt this morning when you came in and you saw that the cross was pushed back. The cross is not as prominent this morning as it was last Sunday. If you were here last Sunday, the cross is right where the empty tomb is this morning. It was right front and center, focal point. Now, this week, the cross is kind of pushed back a little bit more into the background, and the empty tomb is in the front. I don't know how you feel about that. Rick mentioned in his comments the things that Christ purchased on the cross. The things that Christ accomplished on the cross were really only fully accomplished when he came out of there. And I want to say what I'm about to say carefully, and hopefully I'll be able to do it in a way that doesn't confuse you. Let me put it this way. Let me put it in like educational terms, okay? For those of you who have gone to college, who are going to college, or may go to college, it's very common for a person that goes to college to say, I am majoring in business, accounting, marketing, journalism, engineering, medicine, whatever. I'm majoring in something. That means that when they go to college, that is their focus. That's the thing they're going to focus on. Now, some people that are really driven to study might say, I am majoring on art, but I have a minor in music, meaning that I'm now studying two things. One is going to be the focus of my attention, and the other one I'm going to free up some time so I can learn some things about. It'll be a minor. It won't be as much as my major. And then you might, every now and then, find a person who's really motivated to learn and study, and they might say, I have a dual major, meaning there are two different subjects in my study, and I'm majoring in them both. I am giving them both basically the equal amount of time and energy and attention. Let me ask you this question. Have we, in the Christian faith, majored on the cross? Or maybe we've majored in the cross with a minor on the empty tomb. I'm simply here to say, this is my perspective. I can't point to a verse that necessarily says exactly what I'm saying, but I believe that as Christians, we need to pursue our relationship with God with a dual major. The cross and the empty tomb should be viewed, in my opinion, almost as like Siamese twins. You don't have one without the other. They are connected. They can't be separated. They can't be separated. I said this several years already, you know, that I've noticed that mostly in the church, you have this period of Lent where you'll hear 5, 6, 7, 8 sermons on the suffering of Christ. And then Easter Sunday morning comes and you'll hear one sermon on the resurrection, and then you go on with life as usual. We can't overemphasize the cross. I'm not trying to diminish the cross in any way. It's impossible to overemphasize the cross. However, I believe it is possible to underemphasize the significance of the risen Christ, the significance of the empty tomb. So, Well, hopefully you'll see that develop a little bit more, especially as we get closer to the end of the sermon as to what I mean by that. So let's talk about three resurrections, okay? Let's talk about three resurrections. The first one we have basically touched on, I've been talking about already. Jesus' resurrection, that's the one you expected to hear about today, right? Now that is a past event. The resurrection of Jesus happened nearly 2,000 years ago. So that is a past event. And as I have been saying, there is nothing more central to our faith than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's outlined in the Gospels. Paul spends a lot of time with it here in 1 Corinthians 15. The resurrection of Jesus is the thing that verified all that he had set up until then. Just think for a moment. Jesus said, and we see this throughout Scripture, that the death of Jesus on the cross would be the one sacrifice to God that would forgive us of our sins, would make our forgiveness possible. We can ask forgiveness for our sins. How are we forgiven? It's through the blood of Jesus. So that was accomplished on the cross, right? But if you take the resurrection away from the cross, Jesus now becomes like a whole lot of other people who believed in a cross, who believed in a cause, who led a revolution, who gained a lot of followers, who gained a lot of popularity. But when they died, what happened to their movement? It just kind of fizzled away. So the work that Jesus, we often talk about what Jesus accomplished on the cross. Now there's a verse in 1 Corinthians 15. We won't take time for that now. There's a lot of stuff in this chapter. If you want to do a good study, that's a good passage. But Paul actually says, if Christ is not risen, you are still in your sins. If Christ is not risen, you're still in your sins. The resurrection of Christ is what actually completed the spotless offering that took place on the cross. Okay, so that's the first resurrection that we want to talk about today, is the resurrection of Jesus. We cannot overemphasize it. We cannot overemphasize the cross. We cannot overemphasize the empty tomb. Let's talk about a second resurrection. This one is my resurrection. It's your resurrection. If you're writing notes, I want you to write the word my in, so you know I'm talking about you. That kind of sounds like I'm talking about me. I'm talking about all of us. But the second resurrection I want to focus on is my resurrection. And you'll see there that says future. There is an absolutely amazing promise throughout 1 Corinthians 15, and I think it really is the core of why Paul wrote this chapter. Let's just pick up again a couple verses. I mean, we could spend weeks just on this one chapter, but let's just pick up a couple verses. We'll start at verse 20 and read several verses. And there's some language in here that takes some understanding of the Old Testament and so forth, and I won't be able to develop all that. But in verse 20, it says, "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man," now just pause there for just a second. Paul is saying, for since death came through a man, and he'll identify him here in the next verse. The man he's referring to is Adam, the first man. The first man created, death came to us through Adam and Eve, through their sin. They ushered in the fallen nature, all that sort of thing. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For just as in Adam all die, so in Christ. Listen to this, the end of verse 22. So in Christ all will be made alive. All will be made alive. And just to make sure we understand what he's referring to there, let's go to the end of 1 Corinthians 15. We'll look at verses 51, start at 51, and read several verses there. Paul is saying, listen, I'm telling you a mystery. We will not all fall asleep, which is referring to death, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. because this corruptible must be clothed with incorruptibility. What does corruptible mean? Some translations use the word perishable. The perishable must be clothed with unperishable. We live in bodies that are failing, that are corruptible, that are perishable. The corruptible must be clothed with incorruptibility, and the mortal must be clothed with immortality. Now, when this corruptible is clothed with incorruptibility and the mortal is clothed with immortality, then the saying that is written will take place. Death has been swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? I'll stop there. Now, I believe that Paul is clearly referring here to a resurrection, a physical, bodily resurrection that awaits us. Now, if we reach the end of our years, the end of our years on this earth, before Jesus has returned, our bodies will be laid in the ground, however you choose that your remains will be disposed of. And that is where our body will just continue to decay. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust, that whole thing. What Paul is saying is there is a time coming, though. There is a future time coming when our bodies physically will be resurrected out of the ground in a new resurrected body, a glorious resurrected body. I am absolutely convinced that resurrected bodies won't be overweight. Joints won't hurt. We won't have pimples. We won't have, you know, whatever. You won't have gray hair unless you want gray hair. Then you'll have gray hair. You know, whatever it is. There is this amazing resurrection morning coming for all of us. Now, I know we don't dwell on that a lot, but we don't want to miss that. We don't want to miss that resurrection that Paul's describing. I'll say here very briefly, and again, you know, not everybody is agreed on all of the exact sequence of things, but the general belief in the Christian community, I believe, or that I believe this is safe to say this is a general belief, when we die, we have an eternal spirit. And I believe, and I think the scripture supports this, that our spirit, upon our death, goes immediately to the presence of God. Don't ask me to explain that a whole lot more than that, but I believe the scripture is pretty clear. Paul says at one point, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But what most people believe, that scripture supports, that at that moment when we die, when our earthly life comes to an end, our spirit is then released to the presence of God, to the presence of Jesus, to heaven, if you will. But we don't believe that's the bodily resurrection. We don't have our resurrection body at that point. Now, I know that this can start kind of messing with your head. Well, how does all this work? But Paul explains pretty clearly in Thessalonians that when the Lord returns, he will bring with him those who have preceded. In other words, he will bring with him those spirits that have been released to heaven, but they will then come at that point and unite with their resurrected body. Does that make sense? The body of Ron Ressler will stay in the grave and will basically go to nothing if it's there long enough. But the spirit of Ron Ressler is released to the presence of God. But then on that day, that final day when the Lord returns, the spirit of Ron Ressler and of all of you who know the Lord is reunited with this new, wonderful, amazing resurrection body. So that's great news. For all of you who have watched a loved one waste away with a painful disease, for all of you who have stood at a graveside and you've realized that this human tent that we live in has given in, has surrendered, has succumbed to the aging process, for all of you who have been in that place, if you were standing at the graveside of a believer, of someone that has accepted Christ as their Savior, you have this amazing, glorious resurrection to look forward to for them, where they will be resurrected out of the grave. That is the second resurrection I wanted to talk about. Now, I must, if you'll Pardon me for just a few moments. I feel I have to share another scripture with you, though. I don't feel I'll be giving you a complete or accurate teaching unless I share another scripture with you. Something Jesus said specifically about resurrection. We won't turn there, but if you want to read this, you want to look this up, just write down this reference. It is John 5, 28 and 29. I mean, you can turn there if you want. I won't spend a lot of time there. John 5, 28 and 29. Jesus said this. Do not be amazed at this. I'll just pause a second. I hear some of you turning there. John 5, 28, 29. Jesus says, do not be amazed at this. For a time is coming, now listen to this, when all who are in their graves will hear his voice. That's referring to God's voice. And come out of their graves. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. Now, I know that's not a real popular subject, but Jesus said it, and I think he was very clear in what he said. I believe that through the work that Jesus did when he defeated the grave, every person on earth will be resurrected. Every person will be resurrected. What Jesus says in a very sobering warning here is that just because you're resurrected does not mean that your eternal location, if you will be in the presence of God. We are resurrected, and part of that, there's so many things you can talk about here, and I don't want to dwell on this morning. But part of the resurrection for those who have not accepted Christ is a resurrection of judgment, and they are judged. I say judgment for those who have not accepted Christ because when you're in Christ, the blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross is our protection, and that is what gives us forgiveness. We will not face the same judgment. Again, there's so many facets to this, but I just want to share those words of Jesus. Everyone is resurrected. Everyone is resurrected. Everyone comes back out of the grave. But at that moment, there is this weighing, there's this discerning that takes place. So, are placing your faith in Christ and applying to your own life what he accomplished on the cross and by defeating the grave is so crucial for your eternal place. I can't stress that enough. We will be resurrected. All of us will be resurrected. Some will be resurrected to life. Others will be resurrected to judgment, as Jesus said. Let me go to a third resurrection now. So the first resurrection we talked about was Jesus' resurrection. The second resurrection is my resurrection, your resurrection. Now here's the third one. Say, wait a minute, no, my resurrection was the second one. No, my resurrection is the third one too, but you notice a difference. Rather than saying future, I'm saying now. It's a tragedy if we look at the resurrection story and we look at this phrase that says, death has been swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? It's a tragedy if we take that truth and the victory that Jesus has won and we only apply it to a day in the future when the Lord returns. This same resurrection power is to be applied to our life now. So what do you mean? I don't get that. Like my body is going to change? Like my gray hair is going to go away? Like what are you talking about? Resurrection now. Paul makes it very clear. In 2 Corinthians, in chapters 4 and 5, he talks about our bodies are jars of clay. Some of you recognize that analogy. He talks about the weakness that we all have and that our bodies are failing. He says this, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. When Jesus came out of this tomb, if you read the passages that follow that, at the end of the Gospels, as he interacted with the disciples and with his followers, it's clear to tell that his body was different. It was recognizable. The nail prints were still visible. The scar of the sword and the wounds in his feet were still there. But you notice the one time when it says that the disciples were gathered in a closed room and Jesus appeared? He wasn't limited, apparently, to the same type of time-space things that we are in our physical body. His body, Jesus was living in some form of resurrection body. I can't explain all that. Now, for us, when you receive Christ, when you find this truth of new life in Jesus, your physical body doesn't change. We're still in a dying body. That's sad news, but it's temporary news, okay? It's temporary news. But what happens is we are made different on the inside. We are changed. We are literally changed if we allow Christ to work in us. Paul says, inwardly we bring renewed day by day. That was 2 Corinthians 4:16. If you want to jot these references down, 2 Corinthians 4:16 that I just read about being renewed day by day. 1 Peter 1:3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. New birth into a living hope. Romans 6, 4 and 5 says this, when we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly be united with him in his resurrection. We will be united with him in his resurrection. Okay, I'm about to say a word that I bet you've never heard in church on Easter. That got your attention, right? I'm about to say a word that I bet you've never heard maybe in church at all. I don't know, but certainly not on Easter. Are you ready? Here it goes. 3, 2, 1, zombies. You know what a zombie is? I have to confess, I actually had to go into the internet and look up zombies to try to get a little bit of a background. Like, there's this craze right now with zombies. There seems to be. Like, in movies and television shows, and I just hate it. I don't like horror movies. I don't like bloody stuff. Like, I don't have the time of day for, you know, if you want to have me over and watch a horror movie, no. I'm not into that stuff. I'm going to take a shot at it here. A zombie is supposedly, you know, in this science fiction, fairy tale, whatever junk, is a person who comes back to life. They come back to life, but they're still mostly dead. I can't tell you all the ins and outs because I don't know them. They have weird appetites. They like eating weird things, and they don't really have a mind of their own. I don't really get it. But in the short summary for what I'm going for today, and you're wondering where I'm going with this, right? They've come back to life, but they're still largely dead. They still have many characteristics of a dead person. It is a tragedy when a person comes to understand the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. They come to understand that his blood makes it possible for their sins to be forgiven. And that through the resurrection, Jesus has defeated the power of death. It is a tragedy when a person begins to understand that, but they still live their life mostly dead. They don't allow the transforming power of Jesus Christ to touch them. And this is where the Holy Spirit comes in. We've been talking a lot about the Holy Spirit. They don't open their lives to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. They don't let God convict them. They don't let God change them and shape them and mold them and smack them around when he needs to. They don't let him do any of that, and they live their life mostly dead. They've learned some truths along the way, but they live their life mostly dead. They don't see any power. They don't see any healing. They don't see any inspiration. They don't find any of that. They're almost in like this spiritual zombie state. That's why we have to talk about this resurrection, the one that God has for you right now. Now, compared to the final resurrection, this is a little one. It's only going to last maybe 20, 30, 40, 50 years compared to eternity, but I don't want you to miss it. You don't want to miss it, do you? When God is saying resurrection power is available right at the moment that you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, and from then on, your life is actually changed. Your physical body is still on a progression towards the grave, but your spirit comes alive, and you have the ability to hear God's voice, to be led of His Spirit, to walk in victory, to actually get victory over things that before had kept you in bondage. I was talking to a man just a few days ago, and he was telling me about a particular, some would call it a bad habit, some would call it an addiction, and he told me that, you know, for years he had been dealing with this thing in his life. And he said, I never had the power to do anything about it. But he said, I do now. He has brought his life in line with Jesus Christ and allowing the Holy Spirit to work in his life. He said, I have the power. I don't do that anymore. That's in the past for me. The temptation is still there, but I don't do it anymore. I have the power now to have victory over that thing. That's the power of the Holy Spirit that it was released here. You know what Paul says in Romans 8? What Paul says, jot these references down, Romans 8, 10 and 11. But if Christ is in you, if Christ is in you, and that's where this whole process starts. Christ is in you through placing your faith in Him, through surrendering your life to Him. If Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies, will also give life to your dying bodies, will also give life to your bodies that are wasting away, that are on this progression towards the grave. But if the Spirit of Christ is in you, He will give life to those bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. That's the resurrection that's available today. When the presence of God through His Spirit breathes life into you. We sang a lot of good words this morning during worship. We sang this. We sang, no guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from His hand. So He returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ, I'll stand. We also sang this. We sang, death, our resurrected King has rendered you defeated. Has rendered you defeated. Mike did a great teaching with the youth this past Wednesday night, where he was talking about how our tendency can be to give Satan, to give the enemy, way more power than he really has. The enemy's doing this in my life, and the enemy's doing this in my life, and the enemy's causing this to happen, and the enemy's causing that to happen. The enemy has been defeated. He's been defeated. He has been totally defeated. The only reason the enemy has the authority and the power he has, God has given him this time, but the only reason he can really do what he does in our lives, you ready? Is because we permit it. Because we permit it. We've opened doors in our lives. We've gotten into things we shouldn't have gotten into, and we've given the enemy power in our life. But it's like letting a 10-year-old bully push you around when your 18-year-old brother could take care of him just like that. That's what it's like. We let the enemy, Satan, push us around when Jesus totally destroyed him at the cross and the empty tomb, those things that are inseparable. He's totally destroyed. I'm not saying that the enemy won't try to tempt you. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying you won't have temptation. I'm not saying you won't have difficulty in life. But he is a defeated enemy. All you have to do is call on the power of the one who totally wiped him up. I don't mean to make it sound easy, but that's the truth. That's all you have to do. The big screen behind us all morning long has said he is alive. So the question simply is, are you? We sang this morning, the Lamb has overcome. Have you? Is there any zombie in you this morning? I'm going to go back to the word again. I hate that word. But is there any of that in you yet? Like, you know, okay, you've understood the plan of salvation. You've accepted the Lord. Maybe you've prayed to accept Jesus. Maybe you were baptized. But you're not seeing anything change in your life. You feel like everything's the same as it always was. Now be careful here, because this is when the enemy will try to really condemn you. I'm not trying to condemn anyone. I'm just asking that question. Have you seen this resurrection power in your own life? Have you observed that? It will look different. Sometimes it takes a lot longer than we want. Sometimes we're like, God, what is going on here? But that is what we long for, to see this victory, to see this resurrection power in our life. So that's enough of a sermon for this morning. What I'd like to do is, let's see, I didn't even say anything with the worship team. Can I get you guys to do Forever again? I just love the song. It starts out about how Christ came out of the grave. And what we're going to do then, after we're gonna stand together and we're just declare this: forever he is glorified, forever he is lifted high, because he came out of the grave. But then what we want to do, it's only quarter after 11, so we tried to leave a little bit of time here. When the song is winding down, I'll make a comment or two, but at that point, we're going to have a number of people up here that are available to pray with you. So when I asked the question a moment ago, do you feel like nothing is really changing in your life? Do you feel like you're still getting beat up by Satan all the time? Do you feel like you're still falling to the same things over and over and over again? We would love to pray with you about that, to pray that God would release the power of the Holy Spirit. This all circles back to the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the power of the risen Jesus Christ among us today and every day. So let's stand together. Let's declare this awesome song one more time, and then we're gonna open it up for prayer. Thank you.
We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. The Lamb is overcome. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. The Lamb is overcome.
We just want to have people available up here for anything. We'll pray for you about anything. But specifically this area of feeling like, you know, I don't feel like I'm walking in this new life like I should be. It seems like I'm defeated more than I'm victorious. And we just want to stand with you in prayer. Life is a battle. There's no doubt about it. I mean, the stuff of life throws curves at us all the time. But the message of the resurrection is that the grave has been defeated and Jesus is victorious. And those things should mark the life of a Christian. They really should. They should mark the life of a Christian. We'll have problems. Yes, we will fail. Yes, we will. We'll have difficulties. We'll yield to temptation. But our lives should be marked by patterns of overcoming, of victory, of having Satan under our feet rather than us being under his.